We're going to now have just a short reading from the New Testament that I will then speak on, and it's 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have a church Bible, that's 1057. So 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll just read the first 7 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy during his second imprisonment in Rome, and it was towards the end of his life. This was like a farewell letter to Timothy, urging him to stand firm. And some of the profound global messages that he's given seem to time with Paul being at the end of his life, saying some very dramatic things. And there's a very dramatic description, really a description of the world. If you add up that list starting from verse 2, you can add up to 19 descriptions of the world, like a damning judgment on the world. This is how God sees the world today, you could argue. Starting from verse 2, men will be lovers of themselves, and it goes through that long list and a comprehensive list of ungodliness, multifaceted ungodliness. This is how God sees the world. In recent weeks, we've been hearing about this OBR, the Office for Budget Responsibility. And some have argued the government have avoided this OBR because the OBR gives an honest review of the finances of the country. And it's a good thing if the country is honest about its finances, so we have this OBR. But this list is like an honest review of the morals of our lands, the country, and even more important to be have an honest assessment of where we are spiritually, even more important than, well, much more important than financially. But it does raise a couple of questions. When are these perilous times? There's a sense in which the whole of the New Testament has been like this in perilous times, but many commentators would argue that we're now entering an age when this description is particularly apt of the world in which we live in. Another question you could ask about this passage is Paul referring to false teachers, because 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy speaks a lot about false teachers coming into the church and warnings about that. Or is it speaking about the world? Well, in a sense, it's both. This passage, many commentators say, is speaking of the world, and especially the world today. So it's important to be aware of how the world is. It can be tempting sometimes to the Christian to live in a bubble, to not worry about what's going on outside. And sometimes it is good, like coming to a church service, to forget the state of the world. But it is important to understand the world. In fact, it says in verse 1, but know this. Paul wants us to be aware the state of the world. We're also in warfare, as we've been singing those hymns. It's important to know the enemy, There are verses in the New Testament that say, be watchful, be aware, there is this warfare going on. In the Old Testament, there are times where we're told, for example, the sons of Issachar, in 1 Chronicles 12, they had understanding of the times, and that was said to be a good thing, and we should have understanding of our times. Jesus exposed the false godliness of the world. He often did that with the Pharisees and said they had a false godliness. And in this passage, in verse 5, it speaks of that false form of godliness, which we should be aware of. And we should also be concerned for our nation. Psalm 33, we read in that psalm, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And it's quite clear, our nation is not being blessed at the moment because we have not made God our Lord. And we could go on for so many other reasons, protecting children and other reasons too. But I want to just briefly go through this list of descriptors in these early verses of 2 Timothy 3. And also because it's not just a picture of the world, but it also reflects our own human nature, our own sinfulness as well. I want to start with starting with false godliness. In verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness. Because it's really fascinating that almost the more ungodly the world gets, the more righteous the world sees itself. It's quite a remarkable thing. The world sees itself as righteous. You can see this, just give you some examples. If you think of the BLM ideology, I call it an ideology because if you look at it from a biblical perspective, it's a set of ideals that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. But in the BLM ideology, they tear down statues like Colston's statue and other statues, as if today we're more righteous than people from previous generations. And that is a false righteousness. In the last couple of weeks, there was a milestone, 10 million abortions carried out in the United Kingdom. People from 200 years ago might be really astonished at what goes on in our society with abortions. And yet in our society we tend to look down on people from 200 years ago, this false righteousness. And I was watching a program a few days ago about, particularly in the United States, the abortion controversy, and they interview people in an abortion clinic, and they claim to be heroes, doing the right thing, giving women freedom of choice. They saw it as something righteous, but of course it's a false righteousness. It's a false freedom. People who are pro-abortion say they're pro-choice and pro-freedom, but it's a false freedom. You're then slave to that guilt for the rest of your life. And there's a very interesting survey carried out recently saying that, in actual fact, it's not true that women have this choice to have an abortion. It was after a survey of over 1,000 women, it was found that at least 30% felt completely pressured to have an abortion by an ex-boyfriend or husband or someone else, and they didn't, it wasn't a choice for them, they were forced to do it. And other ways in which it's a false righteousness. And well, I've mentioned two ideologies now, BLM and abortion. I can mention the LGBT ideology. Again, I call it an ideology because that's how the Bible would see it, as a set of false ideals. But if you read literature from the LGBT lobby, they will claim that people who come out like celebrities, they're heroes, and it's a good thing if you follow your feelings, who you are. It's built up to be not just okay, but a righteously good thing to do. But of course, it's a false righteousness. The Bible says it's a sinful lifestyle. Romans 1 makes that very clear, and there are consequences to it. And it's a false sexual freedom. You become enslaved to your sin. And James makes it very clear in chapter 1. Each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Whereas in the world we live in today, we're told whatever your desire is, it's good to follow that desire. But we see this false righteousness right through history. Even at the time of the Lord Jesus, the Pharisees had a false righteousness. They felt that by their works they could get to heaven by their long prayers. They thought they were righteous, but it was a false righteousness. And in fact, having picked on ideologies, in fact, all of us in our human nature, we have that temptation to feel righteous. There was a survey carried out recently in America, and nearly two-thirds of Americans in a national survey said they believed they would go to heaven, even though less than 25% of Americans actually go to church and practice Christianity, yet 66% reckon they would go to heaven. And it's an indication that as humans we have this inbuilt temptation to feel we are righteous and we deserve to go to heaven. Blaise Pascal had this a very clever saying. He was writing several hundred years ago, and he said, well, there are two types of people. There are righteous who think they're sinners, and there are sinners who think they're righteous. That's how you can do it. The righteous who think they're sinners, they are the Christians. Christians are righteous because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them, his death and resurrection. Death deals with sin, and the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ clothes the Christian in righteousness. And all through the Bible you can see God referring to his people as righteous people. Not that Christians live a righteous life, because Christians are sin like other people. Christians have the blessing of the help of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, but Christians still sin, and yet God sees a Christian as righteous. But a Christian is someone who humbles themselves to God and confesses their sin. So Christians are the righteous who think they're sinners. But then there are sinners who think they're righteous. And ultimately, the non-Christian, like the Christian, is a sinner. But they don't see themselves as sinners, but they see themselves as being righteous. That's how it was for the Pharisees. They were sinners, yet they saw themselves as righteous. And we see that in this world, despite the fact that the world is growing in ungodliness. If anything, it's growing in the way it sees itself as righteous. So here is a question for you. Do you see yourself as a sinner? Do you realise that you need the help of God to have forgiveness of your sins through the Lord Jesus Christ? A second descriptor I want to focus on is, I think, in verse 3, despises of good. Despising good. It's another really interesting thing we see in the world we live in today. In Psalm 33, by the way, we read how the Lord loves righteousness. A characteristic of a Christian is that they love righteousness. But a characteristic of this world is that it despises true righteousness. A little bit like that verse in Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Well, that's very much the world we live in today. Just after the big abortion law change in the United States, President Biden labelled pro-life as an extreme ideology and a dangerous ideology. There was President Biden calling something that's good evil. Just a few weeks ago, Theresa Coffey was promoted to Deputy Prime Minister, and she was immediately attacked because they found out in the past she had voted against abortion, and they said she is unfit to be Deputy Prime Minister because she had supported pro-life. They said she was bringing in her religious views, ignoring science, completely outrageous arguments. But we live in a world that hates godliness. A few months ago, I was reading an article by pro-LGBT ideology, and in that article it said, Christians are dangerous. The Bible is dangerous. And we've got to get rid of the Christian family, the Christian model of the family. It's not just that they want to allow their own ideology. They hate the biblical model of the world. This is why we've been thinking of warfare. And it's very sad because in Psalm 33 it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We have evidence of the consequence of these ideologies, and yet the world thinks it needs more of the ideologies, not less. But I'll just do like three or four more of these descriptors. So the next one comes in verse 2, and it is boasters and proud. Boasters and proud. The Pharisees had a proud morality. They were proud of their long prayers, proud of their works. And Jesus many times exposed the pride of the Pharisees. You remember in, I think it's Luke 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector going to the temple, and the Pharisee was proud. And how we see this so often in today's society, the pride marches. That's being proud of their lifestyle. And it's very similar with abortion marches. They're like pride marches and the BLM marches. It's human nature to be proud. It's John in 1 John speaks of the pride of life. And what a contrast with the gospel. James 4 says to us, we should humble ourselves before God, not be proud. And in 2 Corinthians 10 it says, let him who boasts in the Lord. And so we see this battle going on. The devil wants the world to be proud of its lifestyle. The devil doesn't want people to humble themselves before God, to humble themselves, to say to God, I am a sinner and I need your help. Another descriptor comes in verse 2, selfishness, loves of themselves, loves of money. The Pharisees were essentially selfish. They wanted the praise of men. They wanted status and money. And there's a lot of selfishness in the various ideologies I've been mentioning. Abortion, the selfishness of wanting freedom, wanting a career, wanting control, and LGBT is that ideology as well, just wanting to follow desires. And again, a contrast with the gospel, which says that we should not love ourselves, but we should love God. And it says there also in verse 4, of course, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So a question for you, do you realise that in life you have this basic choice, either loving God or loving pleasure? It may seem like you're losing out if you love God and not pleasure, but ultimately you get more in wholesome pleasures if you follow God and follow the gospel. That's the testimony of all Christians. But then fifthly, I just have two more. Fifthly, in verse 6, making captive. We live in a world where there is so much peer pressure to follow the crowd. You see this in schools and universities. The Pharisees, Jesus said, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders in Matthew 23. And there was that peer pressure to do what the Pharisees were teaching. And today we see this pressure to bow down, to bow the knee to these various ideologies. If you're a lecturer in university, a doctor, a teacher in a school, there is tremendous peer pressure to bow the knee to these ideologies. Very much tying in with that idea of making captive. So do you realise that we live in this world where really Satan is controlling these ideologies, and there is this peer pressure to bow the knee? Over time things change. I mean, things seem to be changing very fast at the moment, but some of these changes have happened over a long time, and a lot of people have not realised that there is this pressure. But finally, we have this two more descriptors, unforgiving and brutal. That's later on in that list. In verse 3, brutal, unforgiving. It's interesting how in our modern society we have this idea that you have the oppressed and the oppressor, and sometimes there's no forgiveness for those who are claimed to have oppressed. Just to give you another concrete example, in the last year there was a French footballer who was actually a Muslim, and he pretended to be ill when there was an LGBT themed football match, and he had support of his manager and said, look, just don't play in this match. But when the French Football Federation found out, they said he should be punished. He should be punished for hate behaviour. He just wanted to quietly avoid this LGBT match. Basically, there was no forgiveness for him. And if you annoy these ideologies, sometimes there is no forgiveness. You could be getting the bigot award that LGBT give out. There is this lack of tolerance and the cancel culture. But let me finish with this key point. The most brutal act in history, the most unforgiving act in history, were when the religious leaders put Jesus on a cross. There was no forgiveness for him from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was a brutal act. Despite the Lord Jesus being the Son of God, despite the way he came to love, to save the lost, yet this world we live in is such a brutal, unforgiving world, it was prepared to put Jesus on a cross. That act, more than anything, shows the true colours of the world, despite the fact that the world we live in today would claim to be good and claim to be righteous. If you ever doubt the ungodliness of the world, just think of what happened to the Lord Jesus. And yet, despite all that, despite how bad the world is, incredibly, God loves the world, and God really wants to create and bless his own special people. God is merciful to the world. If you're a Christian, pray for our nation, the state of our nation. If you're not a Christian, think of the spiritual nature of the nation, and think of God's mercy. Don't fight against God, don't ignore God, but think of God's amazing mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can escape the grips of all the ideologies of the world and be blessed in God's kingdom. And let us pray for our nation. Amen.